I believe
surely someday will come to an end. My faith will conquer the darkness and death, and will lead me at last to my grave. I believe in a hero at Calvary.
Despairing we may become, if you know in your heart that it's well with your soul, then you know, hey, in the end, it's going to be all right. And Jesus is on the throne. Hey, he's my Savior. My soul is secure. And so I can face all the rest of this stuff. And so I know you can as well if you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, we want you to become a Christian. We want you to understand that you can be born again. Welcome this morning. So thankful for each one of you being here. And we do, once again, have some visitors with us. And I saw one of our ushers passing out the visitors packet. So take that packet home with you. It's got our business, a little business card in there with our service times, my cell phone number. If there's anything we can do, any questions we can answer, please let us know. And please fill out the card that's in that packet and drop it in the offering plate on your way out right back here on the back table, and we'd appreciate that very much. So let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, get it started off the way we're supposed to by seeking the Lord, and I'm going to ask JoJo Cook to lead us in prayer, please.
Take a baby seat.
So we pour out our praise to
to you only. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
Few moments, Brother Chris is going to come and preach the word that you've laid upon his heart this week. God, I pray that you would empower him. I pray that you'd anoint him with your spirit and with your power. God, I pray for those that might be here this morning and don't know you as Lord and Savior. God, my prayer is that you would open their hearts and that you would draw them unto you. God, I pray that everything that we do would be honoring and pleasing unto you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Who has the power to raise the dead? Who can save us from our sin? He is our hope, our righteousness. Jesus, only Jesus. Who can make the blind to see? Who holds
us free. He paid it all to bring us peace. Jesus, only Jesus.
Holy King Almighty, Lord, saints and angels all adore, join with them and bow before Jesus, only Jesus.
Who can command the highest praise? Who has the name above all names? You stand alone, I stand amazed. Jesus, only Jesus.
Holy King Almighty, Lord, saints and angels all adore, join with them and bow before Jesus, only Jesus.
You can be seated, please.
In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me world, just give me Jesus. When I am alone, when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. When I come to die, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus.
Let's have a word of prayer. Once again, Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. And it's only in his name that we can come to you in prayer. It's only in his name that we can have a relationship with you and be called one of your children. We thank you, Lord God, that come what may in this life, we have a Savior and a Lord that's eternal. So we have a home that's eternal. But Lord, while we live here, we need help. We need guidance. We need strength. We need comfort, direction. We look to your word, Lord, as the answer. There's so many other things we could look to that maybe perhaps are good, helpful, but none of it's perfect. And your word is perfect, and it's alive, and it's well, and it'll guide our steps all the way into heaven. So this morning as we open our Bibles, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us from the word of God. Let us be attentive. Lord, let us look to the word of God with faith, not doubting, without unbelief, but with faithful belief and trust. I ask that you'll bless our visitors, Lord, those that have come back to see us as return visitors and those who are brand new faces. Lord, help them feel welcome. Help them hear the word of God and feel the presence of God and see that this is a very loving church and this perhaps could be their new home. Bless the kids in the back. We thank you for the babies that we hear even at this moment. We have children all over this church. We praise you for that. And Lord, we just pray your blessings over each junior church, toddler church, nursery, the whole outfit, Lord. We just pray that your will would be done. And we'll praise you and thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles over to Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm not going to take a lot of time for introduction this morning, other than to remind you that we've been learning how to keep our hearts. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, we're learning to control what we allow on the inside, identifying unhealthy emotions and confronting those emotions, dealing with those emotions before they begin to deal with us negatively. We talked about fear, we talked about anger, we talked about guilt last week, and so today we want to talk about discouragement. When the Bible talks about discouragement, it uses terms like growing weary, fainting, to faint, or to lose heart. And this is something that you and I will face from time to time. We're going to lose heart. We're going to get discouraged. And whether it be a single parent that's trying to keep all the balls in the air, or a leader that is facing some sort of criticism for their decisions, or just an older person dealing with the health issues that come with age. Whatever the case is, you fill in the blank. It could be anything. But it can bring on discouragement. So let's get right to it. Before we read this text, I want to explain the circumstances surrounding the situation that we're going to read about. The Babylonians had taken Israel into captivity. They had destroyed the holy city of Jerusalem, displacing all the inhabitants of the city, taking most of them away and to live in Assyria. And now it's been many years that have gone by, and the Jews are still very brokenhearted over the fact that their capital city still lie in ruins. And they long for an opportunity to return to their homeland. They want to go back. And finally, by God's grace, that opportunity arises. The scripture tells us that God can turn the king's hearts as the rivers of water, and that's exactly what he did. God dealt with the heart of Artaxerxes, the Persian king, and gave him a compassionate heart. He became sympathetic to the desires of the Hebrew people, and so he gave permission for many of them to begin to make their journey back to their homeland. And he gave the resources and the authority to lead this effort of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He gave that to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a great leader, a born leader. And he was very passionate about this project. So the king says, go and do and build the walls of your city. Take these people with you. And here's a little money to do it with. And so, with great enthusiasm, Nehemiah, and great amount of organizational skills, he took a number of people with him, workers, to go to Jerusalem and begin this job. Now, that's a very short version of what's taken place, what has taken place in the first three chapters of Nehemiah. So the walls of Jerusalem are starting to go up by the time we get to chapter 4. Brick by brick, stone by stone, God's work is being accomplished, but not without opposition. Just like Satan doesn't like to see you and I make spiritual progress, well, the neighboring nations did not like the idea of a Hebrew revival. They didn't like the idea of the walls of Jerusalem being rebuilt. So some of them formed an alliance, and they set out to thwart the plans of the Jews, and they did. Their tactics were not going to be involving any kind of military assault or use of force or anything like that, but rather they were going to do what they could to just simply dishearten and discourage the people in their work. And so by the time we get to Nehemiah chapter 4, the enemies of God's people have begun to see a little bit of their plan is beginning to come together. They're starting to see signs of discouragement with the Jews. So with the help of God's word in this chapter, I hope perhaps that we can learn together to deal with that very unwelcome emotion of discouragement. The whole story is a very interesting story, and I hope that you can read it in your own time. But for the sake of time, I want to bounce around to a number of different scriptures this morning in chapter 4. But let's start with Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "But it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches were beginning to be stopped, they were very wroth." In other words, again, the neighbors were angry about this whole situation, and they conspired, all of them together, to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So the enemy is getting all stirred up, and they're coming and they're going to try to do what they can to slow this work down. We begin in verse 9, and it says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Let me just tell you, the first ingredient that we see here that leads to discouragement, and we're starting to see signs of it in these verses, is they're getting very tired. Verse 10 says there that the strength of the bearers of burdens began to decay. That word decay simply carries the idea of dying off or weakening. In other words, they're just getting tired. They're fatigued. And I know you get tired. I get tired. Sometimes of an evening, I come in and I tell Trisha, "Man, my tired hurts." And she knows exactly what that means, because she says it too. We just get tired. Much of my tired today is because of age. As you age, you give out quicker. But even in my younger years, yeah, amen. Even in my younger years, when I was raising kids and I was building a church, or we were building a church rather, trying to survive financially, trying to keep all the balls in the air, I found myself getting weary at times. Simply because I was lashing myself on, simply because I was burning the candle at both ends. And I'm not going to spend much time on this point other than to say that I had to learn the very hard way that if we don't do something to slow ourselves down, if we don't make time for rest and mental and physical refreshment, it'll catch up to us, folks. And it'll cost us. Exhaustion is a great contributor to depression. Many times over the years when I would have bouts of depression, I could always trace it back that I had been just lashing myself on and was worn out in every area of my life. So it'll catch up to us. And here's the fact. It will not correct itself. We have to make choices. We might have to make decisions. And we have to say, "Hey, I've got to slow down. I've got to start taking time for prayer. I've got to start taking time to get some rest. I've got to take time to be in God's Word. I sure have to take time to be in the house of God and be refreshed by the Word of God." Now, this doesn't apply to everyone, because, quite frankly, there are some people, if they slow down, they'll be going backwards. Okay? That's not for you if you're lazy, okay? But if you lash yourself on in life, you will get tired like these the Jewish people were. The second thing we see is they were getting frustrated. Notice in middle verse 10, it says, and there was much rubbish. And let me explain a little bit about this. The walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and so they were piled up all around the city. It wasn't like they were just going to roll in there with their group and start putting walls up. They had to move and clear out the other debris from the old walls before they built, before they rebuilt. And so this existing rubble was overwhelming. And they would have to very monotonously, very strenuous work. They would have to begin to clear that rubble out. And we find here in the middle of verse 10, they were basically saying, look at all this rubble. Look at all of this. Good grief, are we ever going to get this done? They were getting frustrated. Life has a way of getting very mundane for you and I. Sometimes we're doing everything we can to keep up. It's one thing after another. If it's not the hogs, it's the chicken. If it's not the chickens, it's the windmill. One thing after another is happening. Always something there, and it can begin to frustrate us. Some things we can do something about, some we can't. We do have to work our jobs. Ladies and, well, gentlemen too, the clothes have to be laundered. The dishes have to be washed. The lawn has to be mowed. The homework has to be done for our young people. Each person's life and responsibilities have different dynamics to them. They all vary in different degrees of pressure. But what we can do, every one of us can make sure we don't let those things overwhelm us and get us frustrated. If you're a child of God, and I hope you are, then God is not going to let us sink in our endeavors in life. If we're living for Him, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there have no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. Now let me clarify something. That word temptation, it actually is, it means trials. God is not going to give you greater trials than you are able to deal with. He will make a way for you to get through that trial. Now it's from that verse that we get the very loosely termed years, well, God won't give me more than I can take. That's where that principle comes from, is that verse. Okay, Mom, God knows the dishes are piling up. Dad, God knows the bills are coming in. Kids, God knows how much homework you have. All of that. And He's not going to let you, if we're putting our lives into His hands, He's not going to let that overwhelm you and overtake you. He'll get you through it. So we have to do what we can to not get frustrated. The third thing we see here in verse 10 is they got the notion of failure in their minds. The last part of verse 10, they said, we're not able to build a wall. We're not going to get it done, they're saying. All this work for nothing, and we're not going to be able to do this. And let me tell you something, Christian, God never fails. So if we're doing His work, it'll get done. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God says, we're going to get this done. Amen. God doesn't fail. We just got to make sure we're living for Him and we're doing right and in putting ourselves in His hand and making a diligent effort, and we're going to get it done. He's going to bring the success. Matthew 6:33, my favorite memory verse, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put that number one on your list, and then all these other things will be added unto you. Amen. If we're taking care of spiritual business, then God's going to take care of our personal business. That's the way that works. That's not to say that trials will not come. That's not to say we're not going to get tested along the way, but those things bring growth and maturity. Good sailors are not made on calm seas. They're made in the storms. Hardships make us better Christians, but through them, God will strengthen us. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God says, I'm going to give you what it takes to get it done. Get failure out of your vocabulary. If it's God's will, it's God's bill. And if you're faithful, you'll get it done. So the Jews were trying to build this wall. They were getting tired. They were getting frustrated. They got the notion of failure in their mind. And all of this lends to a discouraged heart. Some of you may be there right now. You're disheartened internally. You're bogged down with feelings of what's the use? Why am I doing this? What does it matter anyway? And I'll tell you why you're doing it. Because you're a child of God and you're placed in this world to carry out His will for His glory. That's why you're doing it. That's what the use is. It doesn't matter how big it is. It doesn't matter how difficult it is. If it's God's design for us to get through it, then we'll get through it. That being understood, I want to give you some tools to work with now. And you say, wow, we're just getting started here? Yeah, just getting started. We got maybe another hour and a half. And so here's some things to keep in mind that we learn from this text that'll help us avoid becoming discouraged. Number one, try to stay away from discouraging people. I told you earlier that there were people that were opposed to the work that the Jews were doing. And two of those were a couple of guys named, one named Sanballat and the other guy named Tobiah. They were the ringleaders of this little alliance that was coming against God's people. They were angry about the whole project, and so they're going to do what they can to set things back by discouraging God's people. Now, I want you to notice in the first two verses of chapter 4, it says, but it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. In other words, he was mad. And he took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. He started making fun of them. And he spake before his brethren, this group and the army of Samaria, and he said, what are these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? You see what he's saying? He's just talking noise. He's stirred up. He's stirring everybody else up. He's angry about the whole project, so he's going to spit and moan and get as many other people angry about it as he can. He says, look at these Jews. How are they? There's no way they're going to get this done. Then his buddy Tobiah chimes in verse 3. Notice what he says. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. See what he's saying? He's a smart aleck. He says, whatever they get done, even a little old fox run up that wall, it would fall down. You see, he's talking trash. He's running his head. And it's people like that that make you realize that Humpty Dumpty was very likely pushed. Okay? You got to get away from people like that. You have to stay away from people like that. Years ago, while we were in the middle of building all of this building and the foyer and all this back here, it was at a time when this was just a metal shell. None of the interior had been done. None of the outside bricks had been put on. It was just a big metal shell. And this older, I was up here every day, and many others, by the way, working. And this older couple in town from another church stopped one day and got out of their car and said they wanted to look around. Well, I thought, well, that's great. That's kind of nice. They're interested in what we're doing. I was excited to show them around and give them a tour. But what it amounted to was sour grapes. We have a testimony as a church that's built upon God's word. Okay? So this lady, as we're showing around, doesn't have such a good attitude. She starts popping off. Our church is a church of love. And our message is a message of love. And I thought, well, yeah, you've got a gay woman preacher. I guess it is. You're not going to get much Bible out of her because she'll preach herself out of a job. Amen. I didn't say that. But I wanted to. I was just minding my own business, just doing God's work, building a building. And she stopped in and he stopped in. Of course, he didn't say anything. She was running the show. That's the way that works. And she just thought she'd stop by and interject her discouraging words to me. Wow. You got to stay away from people like that. That's what was happening to Nehemiah and the Jews. They got into the same thing. And Nehemiah gives us a very good example to follow. Just a couple of pages over in chapter 6. We don't have to turn there and take time to read it. But I'll tell you what's happening. Those same two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, they're still got sour grapes. They're still angry. And they just wouldn't let it go. So they sent word to Nehemiah. Says, hey, we would like to come down there and meet with you. We'd like to go over some things with you. But the Bible says they meant mischief. In other words, they didn't really sincerely want to meet with Nehemiah. They just wanted to stir things up and discourage him. So I want you to listen to this verse. This is how Nehemiah handled that. And it's in Nehemiah 6 and verse 3. This is him speaking. He says, and I sent messengers to them. He said, I got a buddy to run over and tell them this. He said, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Amen. You know what he's saying there? He said, I don't have time to mess with you discouraging people. I don't have the time to mess with your trivial concerns about this wall. Why should God's work slow down so that I can waste my time with you? That's exactly what he's saying there. That has to be our approach at times. Stay away from critical people. Now, let's get back to the immediate text. Verse 1 through 3, Sanballat and Tobiah, they're talking trash. They're discouraging Nehemiah and all the other workers. And I want you to notice verse 4. Verse 3 is nothing but them talking trash. And verse 4, watch. Hear, O our Lord, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. You see what's happening here? Nehemiah went directly to God in prayer. There's no words in between their trash talking or anything else. He went straight to God in prayer. He didn't respond to them. He didn't do anything except talk to God about the situation. Folks, that's how it should go for you and I. You're having trouble on the job? Tell it to God. You're having difficulty making ends meet? Tell God about it. You're facing some sort of problem at school, young people? Talk to Jesus. The old hymn, I love to hear it, and you do as well. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. All you who are weary and heavy-hearted, tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grievous over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. If you read the Psalms, you see that David was really good at this. He was very honest about his discouragement in the writing of the Psalms. He would tell God in great detail about the issues that he was facing. He would say, God, this is what's happening. Here's what they're doing. Here's what I'm facing. Here's what I'm up against. And the Lord was for David what he will be for you and I, a very good listener. Amen. He cares. He's not just listening. He's taking it all in. None of it surprises him. He already knows, but he sure does appreciate knowing that we know how badly we need him. So pray, pray, pray. That's what Nehemiah did. And then what? Notice verse 6. It says, so built we the wall. You know what he's saying? We just kept working. You just got to keep working. He didn't quit. He didn't vacillate back and forth on what should be done next. Well, should we take a break? Should we have a team meeting? Should we bring in a life coach, somebody to give us a pep talk? And folks, whatever happened to good old-fashioned, honest, just go to work. Just get after it. Get the job done one way or another. Today's corporate mindset wants to have meetings and do studies and form and establish a steering committee and rehearse the mission statement and the vision statement and all of these other things. Folks, I can't stand meeting just to meet. Where I'm on the board of the camp because we're part owners of the camp. You guys know that. I was in about 10 other churches, so that makes me a board member. Big deal, okay? So I would go to those meetings, and these guys, these are all preachers. They know better. They just want to meet, and there's so much. And at one meeting, one of the chairman, that particular chairman at that time, he loved to meet. We would have the annual meeting, you know, you can go up there in 2 hours, you could take care of everything, and it'd be 2 days. I said, this is a summit. This is not a meeting. And on the agenda that year, they had a dream session. They penciled in a dream. We're going to take an hour or two and dream about what the camp can be. And I'm thinking, man, I dream at night while I'm resting from all the work I got done because I wasn't in a meeting. Folks, wade in. Get to work. Do God's work. Wade in, dive in, sneak in. I don't know how you get in. Just get in and do the work. Good old-fashioned, hey, let's just get this job done. We saw earlier that the workers were getting overwhelmed by the rubble that was in the way. You know, the rubble's not going to move itself. It's only going to be moved if you tie into it one stone at a time. Don't worry about the next stone, and don't worry about the stone you just took care of. Just deal with the stone that's in your hands or right in front of you. That's the way life has to be lived sometimes. Sometimes our whole perspective will begin to change simply because we push through the day and threw ourselves into the work. Just put your head down and do God's work. And then last of all, the last part of verse 6. Notice here, first of all, no, this is not the last point, but close enough. Verse 6, last part of it, he says, for the people had a mind to work. Isn't that great? God's people had a mind to get the job done, to make it happen. Now, last of all, I want you to see that they worked together. Verse 13, I'll have to explain this after I read this verse. But Nehemiah says this. He says, therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, and I even set people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. Let me tell you exactly what's going on here. Prior to this point, the workers had been spread out around the perimeter of the city. In other words, they were working in their own little areas. There'd be a few of them on this part of the wall, and down a ways, a few of them on that part of the wall. And of course, this is a big, big, big job all the way around a city. And so they were spread out. Everybody was working their own little areas. They were all kind of separated and isolated, rebuilding the same wall, right? They were all had the same goal in mind, but in rebuilding the same wall, but because they were working in their isolated spots, they could only see their own progress. And they would get discouraged at the little bit that they were getting done. They weren't able to see the big picture. They weren't able to see the overall progress. So there wasn't much excitement. There wasn't much there to encourage them. So Nehemiah, as we just said, saw in verse 13, very wisely moved them all together closely to work. And just all of them work on an immediate area of the wall, and then they just move down as they go together. And what that did is a very smart decision. Because being together every day, they would be able to witness how much was actually getting done. They begin to see, look what we're accomplishing here. And it was so much more drastic and so much more exciting to them that they were able to stay at it and keep working hard because there was such enthusiasm about the service being done. Folks, we're doing this together. We're a church family. We're a body of Christ. We're getting a lot done. And when I look around and I see what you're getting done, I see the people that are here this morning because you invited them. And I see you bring some person to my office and say, hey, this person here, I've been talking to them. They want to know about accepting the Lord. I see these things. Well, I'm encouraged. And you should be encouraged. Don't underestimate the importance of being connected and involved with your church. There's nothing like a Christian family to do life together. Maybe there are times when you're going to get disheartened, and I'll be there for you. There'll be times that I get disheartened, and you'll be there for me, and you have many times throughout these years. I'll lift you up, you lift me up, we'll lift each other up. I see somebody that's in need, you see somebody that's in need, we come in together and help to meet the need of that person. Don't isolate yourself spiritually. You've heard me say this before, Brother David, you can even come. You've heard me say this before, but I don't mean disrespect to the person that says this, because that's their prerogative. But people say, I can worship God in my own way, and I can worship Him out here in the pasture just the way I can, right there at the church. I don't have to be in church. You're right. You can worship God anywhere you are, but that doesn't mean you don't need church. You need church. It's the body of Christ. Just like this hand needs this arm. You need us, and we need you. Just like this foot needs this leg. It's a waste without this leg. You need us, and we need you. I'm going to ask you to stand. Don't isolate yourself spiritually. Distance yourself from discouraging people. Keep taking everything to God in prayer. Tie into life. Get the work done. Wade in, jump in, get it done, and then do it with the family of God. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, God's spoken to you about anything, you come this morning.